The message today was from one that I had planned to give in Harrison. It's similar to one I gave recently in the last several weeks here. And it dealt with the idea of what our life is like now. I guess Solomon says it best when he's talking in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's nothing better for a man to do than to enjoy the works of his hands, to enjoy the things that his hands have accomplished or her hands have accomplished, raising crops and having something on the table to eat, having a home and those sorts of things. And he says that we should enjoy them and embrace them because that is our gift from God. But he also uses the word vanity or vanities numerous times in his book Ecclesiastes. And the word is futility. And futility for me brings frustration and aggravation. And it stirs up in me feelings that I don't like to hold, at least for any period of time. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 15:9 that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But yet we sang the song, Standing on the Promises. And that's exactly what we have to do. We have to stand on the promises that God has made, and we have to realize that the kingdom of God is real. It will come to this earth. It will be led by Christ, and it'll be led by the apostles and every one of us in our certain positions and places and time. That we'll have to go out and extract the people out in the caves and the wildernesses where they're hiding, because when God comes, they've already went through the tribulations. They weren't rafted off. And they are disillusioned and they are frightened. And when they see the events taking place, it says in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's the second chapter, that they'll take their gold and silver and toss it out into the rocks. They'll finally get the idea that this is not all there is. The things that we can accumulate, the things that we have, enjoy them. Enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles, because you don't know if you're going to be able to go next year or not. You're going to make plans. And I made plans. And I was going to be the first speaker in Harrison, so I had my festival message ready. But then we couldn't go. So, we never know. And every time I go to the feast, I try to look around and see somebody that I know that's not there. And I wonder what's happened. What thing has contained them and has not permitted them to come and enjoy the Feast of Tabernacles? I wonder about those things. And I look at the age of the church and I say, well, you know, look at Mrs. Geddes. She was not able to go. Mr. Geddes. And we're all getting older. We're all getting lighter colored hair as we get older, or we color it. But nevertheless, we're getting older. But God has made such precious promises for all of us that we ought not to really be lingering and laboring and having pity parties about the situation we're in. Nah, I can't do that. With Clara and her health, I have to be there for her when she needs me. And there's no time for me to say, well, why did this happen? Because the question is, why not? We live in a mortal, human, physical body that is not meant to last forever. We are meant to live a while and to die. We are told that we are like the grass that grows up, or the flower, and for a little while, and then it is no more. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, I think I'll probably read some in the third chapter, but I want to lay down a foundation for this life that we live, that we do the best we can. We make it the best possible life that we can. We plan, we work, we go to... And that's a mundane life, isn't it? You get up, you go to work, you come home, laundry needs to be done, food needs to be cooked, and it's just a cycle that you go through for however many years. It's a mundane life that is driven by our physical needs. For if I didn't need to eat, I wouldn't have went to work. Simple as that. I work to put food on the table, clothes on our backs, and have some shelter. And that's the only reasons I work. I enjoyed it for the most part. But that was based on a physical life that you and I have now. A life that turns sour at times. But our hope is not in this life, is it? We make the best of what we got. We make the best of life that we can. We eat what we can and we enjoy it. We drink and we have laughter and merriment and fellowship like we did last night, which was really, I have to say, really wonderful. Because it reminded me of the times that we have at the feast, or had at the feast in times past. But over in the book of Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, it tells us there's a time for all different things under the sun. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time for love and a time for hate. A time for peace and a time for war. These are all at odds with one another. It's like the south wind coming up as the north wind's headed down. And you know what that creates? It creates turmoil. It creates lightning, thunder, downforce winds, I think they're called. And it also creates tornadoes, like the one that they had in Ashdown just about a week ago. Things are at odds with each other in this life. You have the north, you have the south, you have the east, you have the west, you have the south pole, the north pole. You have good, you have evil. You have happiness, you have sadness. And all of these things that we experience in this life are to frame and mold our character to the point that when we come into God's kingdom, we have been through pain. We have been through peace at moments in our life. We have been through love. We have been through hate. We have been through war with one another, and we have been at peace. All of these different things play against one another. And we're struggling to survive in this mundane life that we live. Enjoy it, because it just doesn't last that long. He also says there's a time of war and a time of peace. I mentioned that, didn't I? Yeah. And there's a time to keep things and a time to cast away things. All of us have, after conversion, begun to toss aside the things that were in our lives. We have a closet that Mr. Dart said years ago is never cleaned out. We have these issues about past things that we've done. Old hatreds. Old suffering. We see our loved ones suffering and then die. We see circumstances where time and chance takes a brother. This is our life. We have to make the best of it. But we stand on the promises of God's future for us. This life is just what it is. It's futile. It's frustrating. And certainly, Solomon has so much to speak about when it comes to the futility of this life. He gives his perspective in chapter 3 on a future judgment, on a conclusion of this whole matter that he was speaking about. And then over in the 4th chapter, he talks about the futility of various circumstances of this life. Work. Futility. Why? Because we work, we obtain, we die. Political success? Futility. False worship? We all were involved in, unless you were raised in the church. Then you've never participated in false worship. Now, physically, I know in our minds we have these things, issues going on that would say we do. Hoarded riches. And then it comes down again to the conclusion in the latter part of chapter 5. And it says, behold that which I have seen. It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun, all the days of his life, which God giveth him. For it is his portion. Make the best of it. Make the best of it, because that's about all we're going to have in this particular mundane life. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. One of the things that Israel forgot was where their wealth came from. And God warned them of that before they obtained the wealth. He says, be sure that when you get there and you obtain all this wealth and all this good life, that you forget who made it possible. Who made it possible? It wasn't just the work of your own hands. I gave you fertile soil. It wasn't just the fact that your animals were extremely fertile. I gave them that fertility. I gave you all that you have. Remember me, he said. And they begin to... It's the same thing with every society. It seems like it sprouts up and it grows like wildfire. And then it starts to become immoral. It starts down south. Are we going south in America? Most definitely. How much time do we have? I have no idea. Verse 20, he says, for he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. I'm sure I've forgotten many of the joys of my life and past. But I'm going to embrace every one I have now and into the future. I'm going to embrace every moment with my family, with my church, and with friends and neighbors. It's the best that we have now. Over in the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Mr. Armstrong used to say this was a Bible in the Bible, a Bible in itself, because it has so much meat in this chapter that it's just full of things to extract from it, extrapolate, and to consider. The beginning of my chapter, it says the power of sanctification, the question of living, emancipated living. What does it mean to be emancipated? It means a little bit more to us than it did those that came out of Egypt. To them, they were free from the labors and slavery in Egypt. We also are free from any labor or slave labor. But even better than that, we're free from the false teachings of all the churches. And oh yes, we have some false teachings too. We have in the past, we will in the future. But we have the crux. We have the crux of the good news. And Jesus Christ came preaching repentance and the kingdom of God. But all of my listening, when I was a child in the Baptist church, and all of my listening through Sunday preachers on TV, they don't talk about the coming kingdom of God. They have no faith in that message. They have no hope in it. They don't even know where the geographic location of the kingdom will be. It will be in heaven to them. But to us, we know differently. And I'm not putting them down for that, because I believe the same thing they did back in the day. It is only through God's grace that He opened my mind when I decided to look into His Word. He opened my mind and helped me to understand the things that I didn't understand. He helped me to hear and see things that I couldn't hear and couldn't see before He extracted me out of this world. He changed my circumstances to the point where I look forward to going to the Feast of Tabernacles as the highlight of my year. Where before, the fall was my highlight. Hunting dove, deer, squirrel, rabbit. Didn't eat the squirrels and rabbits. But I hunted them. I looked forward to it. I looked forward to going to deer camp. Staying there all week and not taking a bath. It didn't bother me. I was out in God's nature and I was enjoying it. It was a highlight for me. I always scheduled my vacation around those days, where I could take off and hunt. Now, I schedule I don't have to schedule, do I? I'm free. But the emancipated life he's talking about is that our minds are emancipated and free from the false doctrines that we once believed. Unless you were raised in the church, of course. We're free from that. God opened our mind. And we're free from the death penalty. We have liberty in Christ. Not to use it to dead works, but we do have liberty in Christ. While we can have brethren over and drink and be merry. And then I tell you what, it was the best night I've had in a couple of weeks at least. It was really, really meant a lot to me for our company to come. But see, in the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present age," excuse me, "are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I don't have time to have pity. You don't have time to pity situations. You have been dealt a hand. You have to play it. Unless you've got cards under your sleeve. That's life. You are dealt a certain hand, and you have to make the best of it. For your family, for others, if you are able to. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestations of us, the children of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, futility, frustration, depression, problems, circumstances that you wouldn't like to be in. Losing and letting go of someone that you loved and cherished so much. For us, it just reminds us that there's something better. I was thinking years ago, there's got to be more to this. Just springing up, life abundant in your body when you're young and healthy. And then, that's dreary. Just thinking that that's all there is to life is to come, sprout, die. I often thought, there's got to be more to that. And I tried to wrap my mind around God and Him always being. That can't be. We all came into existence after our mothers and fathers had an intimate relationship. And the egg was fertilized and we began to sprout in our mother's womb. That was new. That was in time. And my mind cannot wrap around no time. My mind can't wrap around God not having a beginning or an ending. If you know the answer to that, I'll be glad to sit next to you during the fellowship meal and you can explain it to me, because I cannot wrap my mind around no beginning or no ending. Because we live in a time tape. We live in a time warp, if you will. God is outside of that. I don't understand it. I can't explain it, but I know it. We are looking for more. We expect more. We stand on the promises of God, and we will know that He is going to fulfill every promise. It says, "They're subject to vanity," verse 20, "not willingly, but by reason of God, who hath subjected the same in hope." It says Him. But God has subjected us to this life as a test. Doing good is a test. My life before I was converted was much easier. Because I wasn't under any obligation to like anyone. Or anything. I just wanted to fulfill my desires, my needs. It's like the song says, easy to be hard. Because it is. It's just so easy to be hard. Just shut everybody out and live in your own little cycle, your own little world. Just shove everybody to the side. You have no problems. We are in this discussion on the way here. There was two homeless people walking down the street, and my daughter mentioned that you see the same ones all the time walking the streets. And she says, Daddy, how come they do that? Why don't they find them a place to live and you know, do the things that most people do? And I told her, I said, well, a lot of people prefer that life because there's no responsibilities. The only responsibility they have is have some place to sleep at night and some place to go find food. That's it. The rest of the day, they're just lingering around and just doing whatever they want to do. And some people like it. My daughter's father had a best friend. His name was Roberts. His last name was Roberts. Both of them lived in Locksburg. They both went into the military together. They were best friends. Years later down the road, we saw him being interviewed. My wife and I saw him being interviewed on TV about his hobo life. There's a section of woods that were over there before they cleared them out called Hobo Jungle, because that's where they all stayed. They have another one now. It's just a little bit farther to the, what would that be? West. When he was being interviewed, they asked him a certain question. I don't remember what the question was, but he says, I like my life. He says, I prefer this life. I want to be who I am, doing what I am. He said, I choose it. You could do that and there's no responsibilities. But that's not what we're made for. We're made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has also subjected us in hope. See, we have futility, we have hope. We have depression, we have hope. We have death, we have hope. We have a culture and society that we all hate, just like righteous Lot hated. So many things are taking place and they just create frustration and futility in your mind because you can't do anything about it. It's just futile. But he says, verse 21, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's a promise. New body. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they outside the church, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Sometimes we'll have Arthur sleeping with us. Where's Lenny? There she is. She knows what I'm talking about. Arthur sleeps with her and I every night. And with a lot more people. He's one of those Ritus brothers. Arthur Ritus. And you know, you start trying to go up a set of stairs or try to get out of the chair or the couch, and you may have to take two or three attempts. And you better have something to help you come up, because your knees are not going to do it. That's the body we live in. That's the mundane body and life that we have. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry now to the best of your ability, because it's a joy and a gift that God has given you. We don't have time to pity any circumstance we find ourselves in, because there is a time to die. And I believe often that death should come long before it actually arrives, because I have seen people suffer with diseases and cancers and all sorts of things that if God would just let them go, if God would just put them to sleep, if God would just do what he did for my mother, when and I were talking about the situation with Clara, and he was talking about the situation with his parents, his wife's parents. And he says, it'd just be best if we just, we get sick, we just die. And not suffer. But again, suffering is a part of this mundane life. It's a part of this day-to-day existence that we have. And he says here, not only they, but we that have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He says, we're saved by hope. And yes, We are. Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 13. Now, this is the part that we're involved in as much as we are able. We're doing personal evangelism when we speak to somebody else about the faith that we have. That's personal evangelism. And everyone is qualified to do that because you are more knowledgeable about the true things of God than they are. And you know not whether that seed is going to fall on fertile soil or not. So you're obligated to cast the seeds. It seems so... what's the word I'm looking for? It seems so wasteful to just take the seed and just scatter it, because I've done that before, like with turnip greens or something. And there'll be some areas where it's just all clumped up and they can't grow very well. But that's the way I do it. Because I want to see you plant them little suckers all in a row. If you do, you have a lot more patience than I do. So I just sling the rascals out there, and they come up where they come up. They get as big as they will, or they stunted. Whatever. And that's the way we're supposed to do with the good news. And by the way, the good news is more than just good news. Because there are several places in the Scripture that we'll go to today that says it's the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace. And that is so valuable, to be at a moment in your life when things are going well and there's stability and there's the interaction that we're all supposed to have with one another. The care and the love that we have for one another is vibrant, it's growing, it's strong. Every week we begin to learn a little bit more about the other person, what they're going through, their successes, and their ability to not be successful. Because it runs the whole gamut. The top to the bottom, the side to the side. We're in that time frame, existing, trying to make the best of this life that we can. So in chapter 10, it begins to talk about the work. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" The billions of people that died, or millions, whatever, before Christ was preached, are they doomed? Are they doomed to hellfire? Or are they going to come up in their own resurrection? We know the answer. We have the good news. We have the gospel of peace. It says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things!" Exclamation mark. We know about the good things. We know about the next life. We know about all of our possibilities. We know that God is going to overwhelm us with the things that we'll be able to do. We don't really have a whole clue as to what we'll be able to do and we'll experience in God's kingdom. We just know we're going to be there, be a part of it, be on the ground floor of peace. Because they will beat their swords into plowshares. The animals will no more be carnivorous. They will eat grass. The bear, the lion will lay down with the lamb and chew the cud. There's a better place. There's a better life. If I didn't believe it, I think I'd just stay drunk all the rest of my life over the situation that I see in our society, in our age, in our time. So depressing. I don't watch the news anymore. I already know what's going on. I don't want to know if it's getting any worse, because I know it is. Each generation seems to be going a little further south. And our leaders of our country are showing them the way. Follow me. Follow me. I'm a prince in your nation. follow me. I've got the better idea. We watch a lot of YouTube now, and so every time we go to a different segment, it's like we're watching X Factor or Britain's Got Talent or America's Got Talent. They'll have these stinking political ads before the music. And I'm there steadily trying to skip it because it says there's a place where you can skip it. And sometimes it just won't skip. You know, he just want to take a and blow the man off the TV. Because all they do is demonize one another. There's no talking about issues. There's no in-depth talk about what needs to be done. How families need to be molded and made. What kind of instructions our children need. The truth. It's not there. It's not there. There is no hope in man. Do not put your trust in mortals, for in them there is no help. So why are you listening to me? I'm mortal. But I also have the Spirit of God as you do. And that's what leads me to do what I'm doing. But he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah went through frustration. Can somebody tell me how many converts Isaiah got? Richard, how many?
Converts?
Yes. No. How about Noah? How many converts? How about Christ? Now we know Christ was the right messenger at the right time with the right words to speak. And how many were there on the day of Pentecost? The situation then was just as bad as it is now. The seeds were being scattered, but it fell on toxic soil. Our minds are filled with so many toxic ideas and concepts and paradigms and issues that have no business being here. But we were raised up in this age, this society, this culture. So we have all those trappings. And as God teaches us how we get those trappings behind us, we still remember them. They still remember the way back to Egypt. But God did not let them go. And He's not going to let you go. He starts a work and He will finish it. The only way it won't get finished is if you refuse Him to the point of being corrigible. And I trust that none of us are that way. In Romans 10:13, what he's talking about here is casting the seed, giving people the option. We have to give people the option to take in the seed and have it to grow and mature and to develop to the point where somebody knows they have to repent and knows what they have to repent of. It may not be just dancing and honky-tonking and drinking. If those are in abundance, that would be part of it. But we're told in the book of God that repentance is a matter of repenting of breaking God's law. So we stop breaking God's law as a practice. Now, there's times when we will break them, but we don't practice that any longer because God has shown us a better way. So here, Paul is talking about the work of preaching, scattering seeds, building a house for God. I often am amazed by the Amish folk who they have certain talents and skills and abilities, and their ladies do too, their women. And when somebody's house burns down or a barn burns down, they come rushing with hammers and nails and saws, and they're all working very hard, and the women are bringing the men something to drink and later on something to eat. Everybody has their place. As God intended the family to be, man, woman, and children, each one in their own place. Each one with their own responsibilities. None above the other except in making decisions when it was necessary for somebody to do it. Now that's one of the reasons why people like to be homeless. They don't have to make any decisions. I've been watching a lot of 24. I say I've been watching a lot of it. I'm almost through the third time of all nine seasons. But it kind of gives you a glimpse in some of the difficulties, whether created by them or not, that some of the leaders of our country would have to go through at certain times during their leadership. You find out a lot of the back scenes things that only few are privy to. The president himself, maybe his chief of staff or somebody really close to him. You see that he's not able to trust everyone in his own administration. And you see the people that are involved in trying to police and break up terrorist activities, you can't always trust them. There's always a nut in there somewhere that's ready to just go ahead and have thousands of people obliterated. And I guarantee you, there are people that look at us as if we are infidels and they would like for us to be annihilated. Believe it or don't. Many of them are looking for 72 virgins. They're idiots. I watch Jeff Dunham, and he has this puppet character that's called Ahmed, the dead terrorist. Maybe some of you have seen that. I have kind of a warped sense of humor, I guess, but he's talking about, you know, he gets blown up, he's nothing but skeletons, and Jeff mentions it to him and says, "Oh, it was a flesh wound." "He has no flesh. I need some ligaments," he says. But Jeff mentions to him the 72 virgins. He said, "Did they tell you they were going to be women?" He said, "Oh." Ahmed says, "Oh, are these my virgins? I hope not." Because there's a lot of guys up there in the front. It's a little humor. I can't recommend you watch that, but I do. And I laugh. I find it funny. That's one of my faults. Sometimes I find things funny that probably shouldn't be. John, the fifth chapter, with the idea that we are supposed to give people the option to accept or reject. That's all we have to do. We don't have to make 39 converts. We don't have to make 39,000 converts. We don't have to make one convert. We have to try. Individually, collectively, when the offerings are taken up seven times a year in the church, they're to do a work with. They're to buy the time to preach. To put a little 30-minute segment, which is only about 26 minutes, I think, together that might pique somebody's interest. That might put a seed up there. We put out articles and literature of all kinds, newspapers. We put out the CDs and the DVDs. And now we're going all over this great big wide world on the web. You know something? If we don't get one convert, oh yeah, I'd be frustrated. I would be depressed about that. But the point is, we're trying to give God's people, future sons and daughters, the option to accept or reject. The ones who died before Christ, not knowing, not even hearing the name, they're not doomed. They were just born in a time outside of Christ's preaching. God would not doom them just because they didn't hear His Son's name. God is not even going to condemn somebody who rejects Him now. Because there will be a space and time when he will or she will hear what we've heard without charge, without money, without price. But only through the tithes and offerings and the ability to spend that money to preach the good news is there ever going to be any converts. And also the individual who teaches his neighbor, his co-worker, his son, his daughter, extended family, personal evangelism. extremely valuable. John 5, verse 17, but Jesus answered them. Because the Jews had sought to persecute Christ because he healed somebody on the day of the Sabbath. Doing good. Healing somebody, making them whole. And they wanted to persecute him, and he answered and says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In Matthew 28, the last three verses tells us that we are to work also to produce the good news, the gospel of peace. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 12, it talks about the invitation to salvation. I might read a few verses there. Isaiah 55. Because I think it has something there I want to bring out. Not that you haven't read it before, but it says here, ho! Now you got to watch what neighborhood you say that in. Ho! Everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters, and he that has no money. During my conversion, I had no... In the beginning, I had no money. I had to borrow money to go to the feast. I don't recommend that. Because you have to save a tithe, plus you have to pay back what you spent the year before. But I wanted to go so bad, even though I wasn't baptized, I knew I was supposed to go. And the only reason I knew I was supposed to go is because somebody made an offering. So that a minister could come down from Little Rock two or three times a month and preach the gospel of peace. He says, come, buy, eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He said, why do you spend money for the bread which is not bread? The bread is not the bread of life. It's not the thing that would keep you sustained in the next life. It's not the thing that would help you to build the character that you need. Where we're living now, it reminds me of in Arizona where the bristlecone pines grow. Right out of rock. There's one place that we go. It's called Buttermilk Springs Road. It has a pipe inside the mountain there. And the water comes out and everybody goes and gets their water there. Because the water in our well, it stinks. It don't taste bad to me, but it stinks. It's got a lot of sulfur in it. And if you have a filter system, maybe it's like the paper mill. You get used to it after a while, I hope. But as we're going to that, from one direction to that spring, Buttermilk Springs, there's a mountain there that's straight up solid rock. It's probably 200 feet above the water down below. Beautiful, beautiful. Do you know there's trees growing out of that rock? How do they do that? How do you and I grow as Christians in this life? The same way the bristlecone pine and the trees up there where we live, you sink your roots deep. Because if they're shallow roots, you don't have a chance. I'm telling you, we do not have a chance. We have a big spot back here. It's called the bullseye. It tells us in the scriptures that Satan has deceived the whole world. So he's not trying to manipulate those people. He's not trying to influence them in a bad way. They're already there. They're already doing his work, his bidding. He wants the ones that are promised tomorrow. Us. So we must sink our roots deep into Christ. And remember all the promises he made us. Verse 3 says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And it talks about a nation. It talks about Gentiles. And then verse 10 says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not hither, but watereth the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, so he could do more work with it, grow more, be more productive, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. People will be saved. The gospel of peace will be preached. And the converts will be in the thousands. It'll be better than the day of Pentecost spoken about in Acts, the second chapter. That's our destiny. It's our duty. It's our privilege to be a part of world-changing effect to the good of all mankind. Lord, come quickly.